Everybody out with us this evening, I want to invite you and to encourage you to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon tonight. We are beginning this evening a short series of sermons that will go for, including tonight, the next four Sunday nights that I have the opportunity to preach from Ephesians chapter 5, the first 17 verses. And I'd ask you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to that passage now, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. And here at the beginning of this sermon, we're going to have a great deal of reading we're going to do from Ephesians as we kind of lay the groundwork and set the foundation for what we're going to discuss. Now, the specific topic this evening is going to be discernment. Discern, a statement or a word rather that we find from this passage. We're going to come back to that as we go. But let's start by reading Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 17, and this is what it says. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, hopefully you noticed, Paul began this section of Ephesians, or at least this is where they chose to put the chapter break. Verse 1 of chapter 5 has one of those statements in it that you can read over and over and over, read it 100 times, and if you're not careful to really pause and think about what you just read, it's easy to miss the significance of it. There's a lot of people that we are told or at least encouraged to be like. Paul says, be like God. You talk about a challenging statement. And even more than that, talk about a statement that is really intimidating. Be like God. And what he says in this passage is designed to help saints do exactly that. Now, he started in verse 1 with the word therefore. Whenever we see therefore, we know that it means that this, whatever I'm saying now, it connects to that, whatever came a moment before, right? Well, it's the same thing here. So this time, I want you to back up with me to verse 17. We could really read the entirety of Ephesians to get to this point. We're just going to back up to verse 17 of chapter 4, and we're going to read it down to verse 32, after which there is the statement, therefore, be imitators of God. So verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And I'm going to have to ask you to forgive me. I'm losing my voice, and there may be a few times when I just have to stop and take a drink as we go throughout this sermon. This be imitators of God comes after really incredible statements that were made in verses 17 through 32 there. He said a little bit earlier, you have put off your old self, you have put on something new, and notice verse 24, it's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, in our Hebrews study that we're doing on Zoom on Tuesdays, we just went through Hebrews 12. Of course, Hebrews 12 comes right after that incredible chapter on faith. And as you move into Hebrews 12, you get a little bit further in the chapter, he starts to talk about holiness. And he says the discipline that God uses to his people is specifically designed so that they may take part in his holiness. And then a few verses later, he makes an incredible statement. Without this holiness, no one will see God. As we move into chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul is saying, live like what you are. Remade. Recreated. Live like you believe it. Live like the promises and vows you made when you became a Christian, when you went to the water to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Live as though you meant that. How do we do it? We do it by imitating God. Now, sometimes individuals will point out, and rightly so, holiness is not just a negative concept or attribute. Meaning, holiness is not only about the things that we avoid. And if we find that we spend far more of our time talking about the negative aspects of holiness rather than the positive, what do we embrace? What do we do? How do we actually live? What do we take on? That is a mistake. It is appropriate to say holiness is not all about negative, about what we avoid, what we shy away from. But it is in part about that. And Paul is clearly in this passage indicating that Christians are to avoid a lot of things because we're called to be holy, because we are called to imitate God. And this passage clearly shows that as it relates to sin and the Christian, what is our call? Our call is to avoid it. Our call is to resist it. Our call is to expose it. That last word, expose, we're going to come back to later in this series, Lord willing. But doing these things, particularly in the time in which we live, it's usually unpopular. You know that as well as I do. It is usually unpopular, especially to expose sin, to just flat out call it what it is. It's often painful just in the process of resisting. Sometimes it can hurt. But it's always essential, always essential, if we would be imitators of God. There are four lessons, as I said, that I intend to preach in this series for a specific reason. Four words that jump out to me from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 17, that I think if we will consider them and consider what is said in the passage, it will help us to be better imitators of God. Right after Paul said that, he went down for these remainder verses to show us exactly how. So we're going to focus on these words: discern, shine, expose, and wisdom. And I think if we'll do that and consider what Paul has to say, it can help us, and I certainly pray that it will. For the remainder of the sermon this evening, let's talk a little bit about discerning. In a sense, this is the easiest sermon in this series. The most, for the Christian, the most common sense. But a lot of people lack common sense these days, don't they? And so I think it'll be good to be reminded of these things. First, what does it mean to discern? This comes from dictionary.com. The reason that I use this is because in English, discern means essentially the exact same thing that the Greek word means. So if we know the English definition, we know what the word means. Dictionary.com says this: to perceive by the sight or some other sense or by the intellect, to see, to recognize, or to apprehend. A second definition: to distinguish mentally, recognize as distinct or different, discriminate. Now, we are being called in this passage to discern the will of the Lord. So that means we're being called to perceive it. We are being called to distinguish it. To a word that frankly a lot of people don't like these days, that word discriminate, as it relates to what is the will of God and what is not, we are to discriminate there. Yes, this is good. No, that is not. There is to be discrimination in that. And that's what we want to see if we can understand. How exactly are we supposed to discern the will of God? Imitating Him, guys, cannot happen. Again, I told you this is going to be common sense, but it's a good reminder. Imitating God cannot be accomplished apart from understanding His will. And Paul, in the very context in which he said, be imitators of God, would say in verse 10 and verse 17, try and discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Comprehend it. Grasp it. Recognize what it is. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I think that leads to a pretty obvious question. Okay, Paul, I want to be an imitator of God. How do I do what you just said to do? How do I discern? How do I learn what is pleasing and understand His will? I want to start off by considering two incredibly popular ways individuals go about trying to do this, but ways that are absolutely destined and doomed to fail. Number one, I cannot discern the will of God by following my own heart. I just can't do that. There's a pretty incredible statement made about the heart of man by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17:9, which says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" You may recall as well that in Isaiah's prophecy, God made an incredible statement when he said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than yours." This means that I can sit down and formulate in my mind. I can sit down and think it through, the things that I like, the things that I desire. I can determine what my own will is. And by the time I have concluded that, I will not even be in the same stratosphere as God's will. Why? Well, for the same reason the heavens are higher than the earth. If I would understand what God's will is, I can't start with me. I can't look in the mirror. And many make that mistake today. That's why for many, the gospel has essentially become Jesus died for you so that you can follow your heart. Which is as far from the gospel as it could possibly be. You want to understand the will of God? Do not start there. Following our hearts is the reason we need a Savior to begin with. Let's not do that. We're not going to be able to discern the will of God by consulting those who themselves don't believe. Those whom themselves view the things of Scripture as silly, as not worthy of time and attention. We can't consult them and expect to learn matters of eternity. I want you to look with me, if you will, here at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to notice a few things that Paul has to say. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 21. And if you were wondering, did Evelyn get enough sleep last night? There's the answer. No, she did not. And she's in a bit of a mood this evening, but that's okay. Verse 18. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." Verse 25. "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." If you want to understand the will of the Lord, don't put your trust in those who embrace the wisdom of the world, who view the things of Scripture as silly. Don't put your trust in them. And guys, it doesn't matter how many titles or degrees they may have behind their name. They're not smarter than God. Trust God. Even if folks would call you a fool for so doing. And let me bring up one other thought as it relates to this. When we're seeking to discern the will of God, don't give more attention to uninspired men who talk about the Bible than you give to the Bible. Focus there. and understand what the will of the Lord is. So, if we're going to do that, to discern it, as Paul is saying in this passage, we're going to have to consult his word. Remember the noble Bereans? What was it that made them noble? Acts 17, verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. One of the things that jumps out to you as you read through the New Testament is just how often the inspired writers either directly quoted from the Old Testament, either the law or the prophets or the history books, or they paraphrased something that was said there, or they make allusions to it without really even pointing out that they're doing it. Again, we're going through now, we're going to finish it Tuesday, Lord willing. We've been going through Hebrews. It seems multiple times in every chapter of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is directly quoting something from the old law. Here's something you're going to grasp. You're going to start to see the more that you gain knowledge of the Old Testament, you're going to start to see as you read the New, how often the inspired writers, without saying a word about what they're doing, in almost every sentence, are making allusions to something written in the Hebrew Bible. Over and over and over and over again. Why do they keep doing that? It's not a trick question, and it's not hard to understand. God reveals His will in His words. Shocker, just like we do. And who created communication? God did. Well-known passage, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What is the man of God in that passage using to accomplish this completeness, to accomplish this equipping? He's using the words of God. And as we strive to imitate Him, the only proper way is to begin with the words of God. That's how we discern. Now, if we're going to discern, because part of discerning is not just a mental understanding, it is an understanding that follows through in practice. If we're going to discern the way that Paul is describing it there, we've got to allow ourselves to be trained by God. Again, we're going to look at verse 10 and 17, but I want to add Titus 2 to this. So verse 10, try and discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then the same writer, under inspiration from the same Spirit, in Titus 2, 11 through 13 said this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now listen to this, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Part of the reason God gave His grace the way He did through Christ, through the gospel, what we have right now was to train us, to teach us. Now you recognize this. God doesn't specifically discuss every possible scenario in which we can find ourselves in this life. If He did that, the Bible would be endless. It would be so long because you'd have to go through every one of the possible situations. He doesn't do that. But what He does do is provide instruction, provide principles that will help us to think correctly and behave correctly in any circumstance and scenario in which we find ourselves. But that doesn't happen just because we know what the words of a verse say. And as we close the sermon this evening, I want to do it with this thought. This is why meditating, thinking deeply about the Word of God is so essential. As we end, go back with me to the first psalm. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Listen to what he says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Guys, we have to think, and let me say that again, we have to do this. And there is no secret to it. There's no, mystery to it. It's just simply doing it. We have to think deeply about the things that God says. We have to do that. And we do that with other things, right? I'll tell you something. You may think this is the silliest thing in the world. I have deep thoughts about the Cincinnati Bengals. I do. I spend time thinking about them. You have deep thoughts about things that you enjoy. You think deeply about it. You have deep, big thoughts about work, how to do it better, how to do your job the way it needs to be done. You have big, deep thoughts about your family. What needs to happen within the family unit? You have big, deep thoughts about your pastimes and your hobbies. We all do that. We have to do it with God's Word. Think deeply about it, because it's the only way we're going to get it out of here, up to here, and then here. And biblically, the heart, that inner man, that's the thing that takes God's Word in, that is transformed by it, and then is in a position to be able to walk correctly. I think I've mentioned this in the past. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, it wasn't that he could quote an appropriate verse that aided him in overcoming it. We can all do that when we face temptation. And yet, how many times, even though in the moment we know a right verse, we go ahead and sin anyway? It's because Jesus had thought deeply about those things. He had applied them. He had taken them into his heart. And it wasn't just saying the words. It was allowing himself to be guided by them. And that's what we've got to do. That's what we've got to do. If you have a daily reading habit, good. See if you can add to it a daily thinking habit, where maybe you just pick out one section of whatever you read and you take a few minutes to think about it. Take it in. Focus, be guided and directed. You know what you're doing when you do that? Just adding arrows to the quiver, guys. That's what that is. It's just adding arrows to the quiver. We're told that we are in a spiritual war. We have an adversary who, more than anything, wants to destroy our souls. And he's going at it with everything he's got. His quiver's full, and he's firing every day. Paul calls them darts, fiery darts that come from him. Fill your quiver. Fill your quiver. Sharpen your sword. You do that by thinking deeply about the things of Scripture. Prepare yourself for the battle. And it starts with discerning what the will of the Lord is. That's the first step in learning to imitate Him. And it's not possible to do it any other way. How else are we supposed to know what God wants? How are we supposed to know what He desires, what His will for us is? Unless we let Him tell us in His Word. Again, a very basic sermon, a very common sense sermon, especially for Christians. But a good reminder, I think, as we begin to dig into Paul's incredible statement to saints, be imitators of God. What a thought. But we can do it, and we can do it with God's help. There may be some here this evening who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to become one. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you have taken the necessary first step. But don't stop there. It's wonderful that you have that belief. Now obey. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. Everything is ready. Are you? If the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.